Now I'll get you to turn with me to the 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 24. Our message this morning, the prevailing issue of our time, Baal or God. Now we've come from a Monday, the false prophet, and showed how that this last of his class, that'll be the fullness of all false prophets, must come. That there can never be an Antichrist without the false prophet. And that it can never be a world government without a world church. On a Tuesday, we dealt with the world church. Yesterday, we carried it further in our lessons as we continue to deal with the great prophecies of the Bible. Today, we come to this lesson, the prevailing issue of 1981 is, what is it going to be, Baal or God? And let us remember, it cannot be both. God will not tolerate a mixture. He will not tolerate a mixture. Now here in 1 Kings 18 and 24, the test of all things is here. And call you on the name of your gods, now call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now that statement that I've just read from the Word of God was spoken by one of the greatest prophets that God ever sent among men, the prophet Elijah. As far as men are concerned, perhaps a greater never walked on this earth. These words were spoken to Israel, a people who had known God, but at the time of the prophet's message, their worship had been reduced to empty forms and hollow mockery. They had learned how to play church without God. That's the saddest thing that ever happens to a people, when they learn how to be religious without God. You know, you can teach an ape to raise his arms if you work at it long enough. I was in a great church, 1,500 people. I started on a Sunday night. I went there. I thought they started at 7:30. They started at 7 o'clock. I got there at 7:15, and they're about to sing the last song. And the song leader said to them, now everybody stand, we're going to dance on this one. And when they got up and they started to sing, they started, they just, you know, leaping back and forth. And I sat there, and my heart was so sad. When there isn't any life, we play like there's life. But this thing is life, it's spontaneous. The glad hallelujahs that spring up from a heart that's alive with God. And I've danced before the Lord because I couldn't do anything else. I mean, I had to do something. I've run. It's either that or explode. But it was life that was flowing, not somebody just telling me to do this. We've reduced it to a taught Christ, a taught tongue, a taught gift, a taught this, but God never intended it to be that. He meant it to be a flow of life. Israel had listened to the soft-spoken words of the false prophet until the pure religion of God had become a mixture of the true and the false. And the time had come when silence was no longer a virtue. Somebody's got to talk up. Somebody's got to say something. There has come a mixture of the true and the false. And the one thing that God will not tolerate, you may brush it over, you may go along with the crowd, but somewhere along the road, somebody has to get up. The prophet saw it. A wicked pagan queen at that time, by the name of Jezebel, sat on the throne of Israel. And from that lofty position, had led Israel to the slaughter. Now I know we preached Jezebel as somebody with a little makeup on or something else. That has nothing to do with this Jezebel. This is a mixture. The whole thing of Jezebel was, she showed up again thousands of years later at Thyatira with the same ungodly mixture of religion. The same ungodly mixture. She sat on the throne, led Israel to the slaughter. She had induced the sons and daughters of Israel to intermarry with the pagan nations around them. Thus, she mixed the nation nationally. It's like God says to us, what fellowship has light with darkness? He continually warns the church that she's not to marry the ungodly, not to mix with the ungodly. He said to Israel, you're not to mix with that outside of yourself. But this wicked king led them to the intermarriage of the pagan and the religious, leading to a mixture nationally. She further caused the pagan witchcraft religion of Baal to be mixed with the pure religion of God. And to this, God reacted violently. God reacted. It was against this awful mixture that God sent the prophet Elijah. And in ringing tones, with sublime indifference to his own personal safety, the man of God challenged the nation. When she refused to listen, then he cursed her with a drought of 3.5 years. There's not an upheaval, not a war, not a depression, not a time of trouble on this earth that didn't have its roots in the church. The troubler, folks, is the church. Amen. The troubler is the church. There is no meaning to history apart from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that happens on this planet has to do somehow with this church. If you went to Detroit this morning and you got on the end of the line where that Cadillac began to be formed, you'd see that frame and you look at it as it passes you. That's not what they're after. Go a little further, they put fenders on it. That's not what they're after. There's a whole body. Then there's an engine. But that's not. When you get to the end, when it spits out that elegant automobile, that's what they were after at the beginning. In the door of this Bible, you have a promise of God. When you come to the last chapter of the Bible, you got a marriage scene. You got a bride and a bridegroom, and you got attendance. You got a church at home. That's what God was after since time began. Everything affects her, and everything is affected by her. The whole of creation makes its rise and fall on the condition of the church. The condition of the church sets the condition of the world. The world is sick because the church is sick. Heal the church, you will heal the world. The church is the function of God upon this earth. Whatever you bind, I bind. And there is a great sense that heaven is ruled by earth. Indirectly, this man of God has said that to you and I every single night of this revival. Heaven never wills anything until the church wills it. Our will must be involved. And heaven, in that sense of the word, is ruled by earth. God will never will a thing, no matter what he promises, until you and I will that thing. Now this awful mixture the prophet came against. When they wouldn't listen, he sent a drought that so dehumanized the nation that it began to eat its own young. It began to eat its own young. I've traveled across this nation. I've preached in churches where there haven't been a revival in years. That's right, the drought has been on longer than 3.5 years, Brother Shambach. And I can promise you, inside of that congregation, they were biting and devouring one another. They were eating one another. It was at the end of the drought that the prophet challenged the nation with the words of our text, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, the whole affair resolved itself in one issue. If God be God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, serve him. But understand this morning that you cannot mix the two of them. Now, after thousands of years, the problem is the same in November 1981 as it was then. The problem today, mister, is not the homosexual in the street. It's not the drug problems that's coming up out of the woodwork today. That's not the problem. That's not the problem at all. The problem is a mixture of the true and the false in the church of the living God. There never would have been that homosexual revolution in our street had it not been the day that we changed the truth of God into a lie, when from the pulpit of God there was sounded out a false doctrine, when we would allow that which is totally pagan to be mixed with that which is true, then we saw the same problem. It's a mixture of Christianity and Baal religion. It is true that the Christian church has many problems, but most of them would disappear if we would purge her of the false that is among her today. When the prophet Elijah challenged this crowd on the slopes of Carmel, and when the fire fell and licked up the sacrifice, Israel saw that they're dealing with God now, and they repented. They fell down. They turned from Baal and began to cry, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" But that wasn't the end of the matter. The man of God said to him, "You've turned to God now. Get up and kill everything that is false. There cannot one false priest or prophet be left here." Now, you don't have to tell me what happened. There was a many of the Israelites came to the man of God, and they said to him, "Now, look, prophet, there's one of them fellas in there, John. He give my baby milk during this drought. Why, I tell you, he's a good man. He's full of love. He must be saved. He must be saved. He led your children to worship a God that was no God. Kill him. He must die." It never rained one drop until the false was rid of. You get the conditions right, mister, and it'll rain. You don't have to beg God for revival. Get the conditions right, and it'll come a flood. Amen. You'll have to outrun the horses if you get everything right. Martin Luther once said, "Unless we address ourselves to the issues that are affecting the church at that particular point in time, we may as well keep silent." Let me tell you, the snuff and the tobacco has mutated to a complicated system of drugs. We're not dealing anymore with just a little bit of adultery. We're dealing with perversion on a scale that'd blow your mind. And we're not dealing with people that just backslide a little ways. We're dealing with an apostasy that will sicken the heart of God Almighty. And unless we're willing to deal with it, we may as well sit down and be quiet, folks. We may as well sit down. With the ecumenical movement, there's been a shift in the emphasis today. The emphasis is on unity at the expense of truth today. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as we can just get along together. And so the whole emphasis has been placed on unity instead of truth. Doctrinal beliefs are belittled. The only thing that matters is that we get together. And any voice that would dare lift itself in opposition to this golden calf will find itself in total rejection, brother and sister. I'm talking about, I've traveled this country. I've been like an illegitimate child at a family reunion. Amen. I've had a man, a millionaire, said, "If you'd just tone down, if you wouldn't deal with these issues, you can't solve them anyway." I said, "I want to tell you something, mister, that I didn't come to this town to talk about God. I come here to speak for God." Jesus didn't worry about the popularity. He didn't worry whether you supported him or not. There was only one grounds, and that is his grounds. A rich young ruler come to him. I'm going to tell you, I know a certain convention brother that had him on the circuit in the morning, that it took them 5 minutes to get him to sign a card, amen, giving permission for God to save him. Why, look at him. He's a nobleman. He's young. He's rich. What a testimony that'd make, brother. But Jesus sent him away sorrowfully. He never found it. You say, all you got to do is ask. He asked. He left without it. There's only one way to God, mister. You'll walk that way or be out. Amen. And the only attraction of the church is the cross of Christ. That cross, it lays itself and stands between carnal humanity and the way of God. Amen. The only attraction. Oh, but today, the route of Babylon is a route of success in religion today. Yes, sir. In spite of what God's word says, that he hates every false way, the way of Babylon is a way of success. There's being pushed by the prevailing voices a mixture of neo-Pentecostalism and Romanism, and it's being swallowed by the masses. Surely, we're in the time spoken of by our Lord when he said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. The very elect would be deceived. That strange mixture is being promoted today is not new at all, though, folks. You hear me. It's not new at all. There's nothing new under the sun. It's appeared in every civilization, and from the foothold it's gained down through the centuries tells us it's always come in with the approval of the leading voices of religion. Just because a man's big doesn't make him right. You hear me? I said, just because it's big doesn't make it right. This thing has gained a foothold in every generation. That tells me it had to come in with the approval of the prevailing voices of religion at that time in history. Oh, my. You listen to me. Human and religious perversions have marked the end of every culture. Human and religious perversion has marked it. Once the truth of God has been changed, Romans chapter 1, verses 25 through 28, then human perversion, homosexuality, lesbianism always follows, because that's a judgment of God. You're not going to be judged because of that. You're already being judged because we changed the truth of God. When Abraham was prevailing with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, God pulled him down, and finally Abraham asked for 10 righteous people. God says, if you can find 10 people that represent me, I'll save that city for their sake. He didn't say you got to have a revival and save all them homosexuals. Amen. He said, just find 10 people there that represent me properly. Find a church, brother, that represents God, that really is the body, that stands up, that God can live in, and he'll save the nation for those people. He'll save it for those people. It's worth noting that homosexuality is a result of and never the cause of the decay of civilization. The decay is a result of God's truth being perverted. Purge the church of all its faults and the rest will be easy. The rest will be easy. You heal the church, folks, it'll heal the sick. Jesus never had any trouble healing the physically ill. I believe that the gifts of God can work any way God wants to work them. But I do not believe the gift of knowledge was given specifically to tell me whether I had a bellyache or not. I've never had a bellyache that I didn't know I had it. Amen. And always knew that God knew everything. I believe the gift is to discern what's wrong with that church. If you heal that church, it'll heal every bellyache, every diabetic. Jesus never missed anybody. And the Bible said we're the body of Christ. Heal the church. It'll heal the sick, all the sick. But you got to heal that church. Now, I believe, and you may not agree with me, that all the present efforts to clean up America, they're to be commended. But until we take the courage to face up to the real issue, God or Baal, these efforts are doomed to failure. You're not going to heal the nation politically. And you're not going to heal it by passing laws that says a man can't spit on the sidewalk. That isn't going to do it. Amen. It's going to have to come to deal with the church. Amen. If you heal this nation, no civilization ever failed until its church failed. Let me tell you, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Then he said, you're the light of the world. How are we light? Well, John 1:4 says of him, in him was life, L-I-F-E, and that life was the light of men. It is the life of God in us that makes us the light of the world. If we'll turn on the light, then we'll dispense with the things that are wicked. The Bible said men love darkness rather than light. Rather than light. And when the church turns on the light, then the bugs will leave our street looking for a dark place to hide. You find today homosexuals join the church. It's not uncommon to find them playing a piano. Amen. A friend of mine preaching in New Orleans. And as he preached the gospel, four young men in the choir became violently angry, ran outside. Folks are wondering what's wrong. And when they finally come back in, they confess they're homosexuals, and they thought he's discriminating against them. They joined the church, sang in the choir. Let me tell you, folks, they didn't make that church dark by joining it. They just found a dark hole called a church and joined up with it. They love darkness. They're not going in the light. Don't you ever forget it. No, no. Wherever that light is, that thing's exposed. I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in a revival meeting, and that night we had 35 people filled with the Holy Ghost. The slain of the Lord was everywhere. And while the shouting was going on, there was three young men doing a little ring around the rosy. And I didn't care about that, but something inside of me got sick. Something wrong with them boys. I said to the pastor, something wrong with them fellas. Oh, don't you start no trouble. I said, I ain't starting no trouble, fella. You got trouble there. Do they belong to you? No, but they're in the college out here. And he said, they're young evangelists. Said, they held a youth meeting in this church. I said, they wouldn't hold a youth meeting in my church. I said, they're homosexuals. Oh, he said, now don't you start no trouble. I said to him, Pastor, if you want me to go back to Texas, I'll go back to Texas. But I said, I'm telling you, there's trouble there. We went home that night. Oh, he was upset. He was afraid. I said, you want me to close the meeting? Can't do that. I said, I'll go home. I don't want to hurt you, but I'm going to tell you that them boys, there's something wrong with them. You're wrong. Well, the next night, when I began to pray for the sick, amen, they were slain. They drug them off. Finally had to get down, going down the aisle. Two of them, three boys, was back. And the closer we got, the more I could hear that pastor's heart a-beating. He was scared to death. Amen. When I confronted with the first one, I said, boy, you're a homosexual, aren't you? He said, my God, for 6 years, can you help me? I mean, when I touched that boy, the devil so violent in him, turned him upside, it upended him, and his foot hit me in the eye. My wife thought I'd been in a fight when she picked me up out at the airport. And he went down that aisle like a rattlesnake, a crawling. And the other one, I said, you're the same thing. He said, yes, sir. Amen. But here they are running around holding youth meetings. Such ungodly uncleanliness. Now, God loves them people. God will deliver them people. But if they're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, they must be delivered. And they have no place functioning in the church. But it's a darkness in the church. They can sit down in the darkness, the spiritual darkness, and function. Amen. The pleasant efforts to clean it up, that's not going to do it. History gives testimony to this truth. We must realize the problem is not homosexuality, corruption in government, the drug culture. These are symptoms of the cause. The cause is a Babylonian Jezebel system of mixture allowed in the church. Real revival will purge the nation, but real revival will never come till we purge the church. Cleanse the church. By the time Jesus came into this world, listen to me. By the time Jesus came into this world, the mysteries of ancient Babylon, the religion, had already blanketed the entire Mediterranean world and was holding sway everywhere, that Babylonian system. Now, the mysteries had been sanctified by time. They'd been made popular by usage. They held powerful sway over the nations and people because by mixing itself with God's true religion, it had rendered neutral the only deterrent. The only voice that could be lifted against it had been rendered neutral. So it held sway over everything. Now the purpose of Christ when he came to this world as God's darling son was not just to die for the sins of the world, but of a necessity he had to be a teacher of everything that was true. Is that right? Not only to die, but he had to be a teacher of everything that was true. Now, those, the Bible said, that sat in darkness saw a great light. The light immediately revealed the difference between the true and the false, So from the very moment he entered this world, he was a hated man because he shined the light and made a distinguishing between that which was true and false, and the devil wanted to kill him. So, but Jesus said in John 7:16, my doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me, talking about the Father. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but it's the Father's doctrine that I've came to espouse. Thus Jesus made it clear to all that would listen that his message was of God, and he had not borrowed anything from that Babylonian system on this earth. Nothing. He came with a pure word. Now Jesus passed the torch of truth to the apostles who gave their lives in the preaching of this message. Everywhere they went in the ancient world, they were confronted in one form or another by the Babylonian doctrines of that pagan world. Wherever they went, it was true that the cities, Babylon and Babel, which had given birth to the system of witchcraft, was long dead, but the system itself lived on. It went on. From the apostle to this present time, most of the martyrs of the church have been because of their refusal to compromise with this devilish system. Amen. With this devilish system. Listen, all of the world's great civilizations have been confronted. This mysterious religion has been in existence throughout most of human history, can be traced its historical beginnings in the early years after the flood. All of the world's great civilizations that have made up human history have supported this system. Listen, in truth, she rides upon the beast, John said, of seven heads. She rides. Now, the religious system that was brought to birth at Babel has used each of the seven civilizations of the world to her own end. John said the kings of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication, her rotten doctrine. Kings of the earth have been drunk with it. Now, this civilization is no different. America worshiped the Pope when he was here. Leading evangelists called him a holy man. Mr. Graham said he's the holiest man that ever came to this. I'm just quoting him and the Associated Press. On February the 10th, 1980, using 300 radio or television programs, Brother Swaggart said the Pope was saved. I'm just quoting him. He said the Pope was saved. Amen. It was his thought. The Bible says in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, no idolater can have a part in the kingdom of God. It is no different today than it was back there then. America worshiped the Pope. The testimony was he's a holy man, totally ignoring the word of God. Now, if one were to consider that the seven heads, and I want you to consider this with me, this may be total radical to what you've ever believed, but if one were to consider that the seven heads of that scarlet-colored beast were the seven major civilizations of this earth, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medes, Persians, Greeks, Rome, pagan, and papal, he'd have no problem in placing the woman that rides on the beast as being the religious system of that particular civilization. If he would look that that seven-headed beast that she rode on were the seven civilizations of the world, you'd have no problem identifying the woman herself, the whore, as being the religion of that time. Now, this is not seven women. Hear me. Not seven women. Not a separate and distinct religious system of each civilization, but the same woman or system throughout all history. It is true that civilizations come and go, cultures born and die, but not religion. The devil has succeeded in creating a continuity in religion, thus giving the appearance of immortality to a system that's plagued the earth for 4,500 years. 4,500 years. Thus, it's not strange that you find the woman Jezebel in 1 Kings mixing and polluting the work of God, thousands of years later doing the same thing in the church of Thyatira in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. this evil system has never found it difficult to switch allegiances. Hear me? Never found it difficult. As one civilization dies, all this evil woman does is change clothes, adopt new names. She'll change her method, but never her purpose. Never. Never her purpose. The purple and scarlet covered woman that rides upon the seven-headed beast of Revelation 17 is certainly no stranger to the people of God. No stranger to the people of God. God's people in every age have had to do battle with her in their right to live and worship the one true God. They've had to live and die. In every dispensation, the saints of old and new. Times have been exposed to her wrath, her false doctrine referred to as John, as the filthiness of her fornication. This false system has been an enemy to God's people in all age, and the saints of God must come to see her as God sees her. An evil system dedicated to religious fraud and spiritual darkness, this woman embraces the entire structure of religious rebellion through all history. She rides the beast, that is the civil system, and makes the beast subservient to her will. And she's done it for 4,500 years. She's done it. This hydra-headed monster first raises its head in opposition to God, in reality in Egypt. 3,500 years ago, Egypt was a great world power. It was the world power 3,500 years ago. There we find the scarlet woman represented as a current religious system of that day. Moses entered into a life and death struggle as he resisted the priestcraft and black arts of Egyptian state religion. You just read the book of Genesis and you find the terrible warfare that Moses entered into there in delivering, in Exodus. As you see, when you find they're leaving, all through the books of Moses, you find the war. And you find it when they got to the land that God gave them. The same system had its roots bogged deep down into it. Moses entered into a life and death struggle as he resisted that awful priestcraft. The struggle has been repeated century after century in each of the world's civilizations in one form or another. It's not a different religion, it's the same religion, refined by time, sophisticated for the moment, educated to fit into the system where it exists. Each civilization has produced a portion of this Jezebel Babylonian system. Each is added to the whole. Well, finally, at the end of the age, the fullness of Babylon has come. No wonder our Lord said if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. We face the fullness of Babylon. There's been an accumulation of religious apostasy developing gradually over the centuries, with each contributing to the final accumulated whole in this 20th century. My God, there's never been a religion that had a hold to minds like this one has. In the hour in which we live, when you confront the 20th century system, you face all the accumulated knowledge and practice of the past 4,500 years, and the false doctrines that you and I seek to expose have developed over the same period. In other words, we now face the fullness and perfection of all the past teaching of age-old paganism and the present-day papal position. We face it today. And the tragedy is that this ecumenical thing moves through the Christian world in this existential situation, moves through the Christian world in a Pentecostal context, and it leads straight to demonism. Yes, sir, I know I'm right. Amen. I know where we're headed today. It requires great courage to speak out against such a worldwide system accepted by the masses in an hour when the climate of the religious world is inclined to ecumenism, when the whole thing is unity. Doesn't matter what you believe, just join up and talk in tongues with us. Amen. It requires courage. But if we're to deal with the church, we have to draw back the curtain of truth and permit the church to look at this system whose dedicated purpose from its birth has been to oppose the kingdom of God in the earth. A system that offers mankind a human substitute, a God and a religion of their own making. In the molding of the system, a God had to be created that man can use. You see, the Bible presents you and I with a God that uses man. You reverse that and you got Baal. You reverse that to where you got some man using God. Then you have hit head on with the Baal system that we're talking about here this morning. But the true religion and the religion and the God of this Bible is a God that will use man if man will let him. God will live in and through that human being. His intended purpose is out of your being flow a river of living water, God living and flowing through it. But Baal religion totally violates this, creates a God it can use. This is clearly seen today in man's volitional use of the gifts of God. I rode an airplane with a man that in 1954 I held him a revival meeting in Corpus Christi, Texas. He was a man my age, but had been in the ministry a good while at that time. I never began in the ministry till I was 31 years old. And at that time, the Latter Rain movement was a fire across this country, and God was certainly in it, but man was in it. Man was in it. And he was playing games with a lot of the gifts of God, passing them out like candy bars. I sat in a service one time when they gave 20 men the gift of healing in the same service, and a baby sitting on the front seat with his mother had one epileptic seizure after another. Something in me screamed out, "My God, if there's 20 people here with the gift of healing, why don't somebody heal that baby?" But see, he talked to me the whole time of revival, and he said to me, "Brother Clendenin, that's a thing of the mind for the most part. Man is using God, steer clear of it." But I rode back from Oklahoma City with the same man. We're riding an airplane. He's in the middle, and I'm on the outside aisle. Across from me is a sinner man stirring up some liquor in some tomato juice. And he said to me, the same man talked to me in 1954, says to me in 1978, "Brother Clendenin, it is a wonderful day when I learned that speaking in tongues was not some spiritual state I get in, but a product of my will." I said, "Reverend, I don't want to misquote you, but I am going to quote you. I want you to run by me again what you said. You're telling me you can do that anytime you want to." He said, "That's what I'm telling you." I said, "That man had enough sense to get on this airplane and enough money to buy a ticket. He's got enough sense to do what you're doing. I could sit with him 5 minutes. And if he's silly enough to listen to me, I can have him doing what you tell me you can do. Do you think that's the Holy Ghost?" They spake as the Spirit gave utterance. I was in a church. A man said to his wife, "Honey, come up here at this microphone and prophesy to us." And so she quit what she is doing, put her gum out of her mouth, and come up to prophesy to us. That's man using God. I sat in a service where 400 people at a noon service is one of those services where you eat. They were drinking coffee when it's over. The man preached for about 40 minutes. When he got through preaching, he said, "Everybody bow your head." And whenever head was bowed, he said, "When I call what's going to happen, what's wrong with you, I want you to stand up." And in 8 minutes, 30 times, this gift, whatever it was, worked. Somebody here has got pain in your body. Had one somewhere since I was 40 years old. I didn't get up. Somebody here got diabetes. That's no joke. If somebody in here got diabetes too, when you get that many people together. Somebody here, you have trouble with your neck sometime. Yeah, lots of times, lots of times. I mean, 30 people are on their feet, you know. And I looked at them, and here they stand. And he says, "Now, I want us to give the Lord a good hand for what he's done." I said, "What has he done?" I didn't say it to him in my heart. What has he done? Now, the waitresses had come in there and were picking up the coffee cups. They're rattling all the time. This gift's working. You can hear these cups are rattling as they're putting them in there. I said, "My God, have mercy." I could stir up more excitement with a jug of liquor in this motel than being stirred up with a gift of God operating 30 times in 8 minutes. Let me tell you, if God's gift operated 30 times in 8 minutes, everybody in that hotel would be down there seeing what's going on. Paul cast the devil out of one little girl at Philippi, and the whole town's in an uproar. Peter discerned two hypocrites at an altar and felt dead, and fear come on the whole community. 120 people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and a whole city was shut down. There's power when God operates. This volitional use of these gifts of God, man's been sold the same lie sold Eve, that man can really use the gifts at will, teach men and women to speak in tongues, sing in tongues. That's common in practice among spirit-filled believers today. Thus man takes the great mysteries of God and carnally manipulates those things at his own will, and is cursed by them, and curses those that sit and don't know the difference. In past centuries, force and terror. Listen, in past centuries, force and terror have been the principal tools in Babylon's effort to neutralize and destroy the faithful. From 1200 A.D. until 18 A.D., this is a fact of history, mister, 68 million Bible-believing Christians were slaughtered in the name of Christianity. Let me tell you, the Jews are great propagandists. They'll never let a world know that Hitler killed 6 million of their kind in the furnaces of Europe. But a Babel system calling itself the one church slaughtered 68 million Christians over a period of 600 years, and nobody remembers it anymore. All of a sudden, it's wonderful to see what's happening. Satan was building his world church, and everyone outside the system was branded a heretic. The poor victims always found guilty. They never knew who accused them, and no one ever dared lift a finger to help them. 68 million. Force didn't work. No, the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. The more she is plundered, the stronger she became. Oh, yes. Though terrified by the violence of that harlot system, the world hated the atrocities that she committed. But today we face a far more subtle Babylon, mister. You hear me? Today we face a far more subtle, sophisticated Babylon. We face the same old harlot system, but it substituted the weapons of violence and terror for deception. In this 20th century, Jezebel has transformed herself into an angel of light. What she could not accomplish with the rack, the stake, and 1,000 other means of torture, she's accomplishing with an imitation Holy Spirit. You hear me? What she couldn't do with the slaughter of millions, she's accomplishing with an imitation Holy Spirit. Oh my. Those who ordinarily would recognize the scarlet for what she is falling over one another and singing her praises. Nothing more beautiful, folks, than a service where the Holy Ghost is in control, and the sons and daughters of God dancing before the Lord, prophesying, talking in tongues, the life of God flowing out, manifesting itself. Amen. Nothing more beautiful. When the gifts and utterances proceed from the Holy Ghost, God is controlling the world's a bit better. But when it's the devising of the carnal mind, when man himself is toying with those things, when man is teaching man how to play the game, Babylon is controlled. And the result is a repeat of the Dark Ages, not 10 miles down the road. Not 10 miles. We're back to Babel, folks. We're back to Babel. Once more, in the end of this age, the prevailing issue is, who's it going to be, God or Baal? You'll have to choose one or the other. You can't worship both. You can't worship both. By employing an imitation spirit, making tongues the ground of unity, men from every persuasion have been herded into the same corral. Same corral. With a total disregard for doctrinal purity, God and Baal have been thrown into the same pot, and out of it has come a mixture of true and false that makes the original Jezebel look weak in comparison. Oh, yes, sir. The sad thing is the masses are buying it wholesale without question because the sellers are speaking in tongues. Yes, sir. They buy it. Jesus said he had built his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against that real one. That's the hope. Paul said there must needs be the false that the true could really be shown. Whatever God had to do, he will do to bring the church back to his design and purpose. The hope of civilization rides with the church. Consequently, every event of history has to do with it. For this call, Paul could write, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Now, our word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia. And before it was used in the New Testament, it had the meaning of calling out and assembling together for a definite purpose. Now, this is the meaning. This is the meaning of the called of Romans 8:28. The church has been called out from the world for a definite purpose, and that purpose is to be the bride of Christ. Called out for that purpose now. Now, God mysteriously works all things together for good to those who are called to this purpose of the bride. Amen. Listen, every event in history transpires to serve that purpose. Nothing, no matter how small, is excluded. According to our scripture in Romans 8:28, whatever takes place on this planet, whether it's to you or out there somewhere, is working toward this end of bringing God's purpose into the fullness. Now, since the church alone gives meaning to history, then she's the only hope of civilization. Her spiritual condition determines the condition of this world. We don't like to believe that, but it is true. The condition of the church, you say, my, the world's in a mess. Turn the finger around, folks. The church is in a mess. There is spiritual adultery. Amen. In the church itself, we allow things that God will not allow in the church of the living God. It's a very significant fact that over half of the New Testament was wrote to correct something that was wrong in that church. I was up in Maine months before this world knew anything about angels on assignment. I was up there in a morning meeting with about this many people present, but there were 34 preachers. And I said, preachers, I want you to write this in the fly leaf of your Bible because I'm going to prophesy to you today. I said, the next gimmick of religion is going to be wild claims of angelic visitations. I saw a question mark come in the minds of those present. I said, I'm not saying that I saw a vision. I'm just telling you that the devil is an omnipresent. He's not got no great resource. There's nothing original about him. He constantly comes the same old track. And if we're wise, we're not ignorant of his devices, we can track him and anticipate him. And I'm going to tell you this morning that the wild claims of angels is the next deal that we're going to witness. I said, number one, I passed through it all. The book of Romans, Paul wrote it to tell you that if you're a Jew, a Greek, bond or free, money or no money, Roman or no Roman, you can't be saved other than Jesus Christ. You may have kept the law. You see, the Jews are wanting to get in on their grounds. And many other people, they're teaching all kinds. But the book of Romans is saying that you cannot be saved other than being born again. We've got the spurious teaching today that a man, if he talks in tongues, he's saved. There's a lot of folks that got a Pentecost without a Calvary, and that is atrocious, mister. That won't work. And I said, we passed through that time, but there's still no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I said, he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians not to tell that Corinthian church about the gifts. They said, we got them all a-working. He wrote it, mister. The Corinthian catastrophe was the same thing as ours. It was an ecumenical thing. It was a charismatic deal of a wrong use of the gifts of God. Amen. He wrote the 1st and 2nd Corinthians to correct the misuse of the things of God. I said, I've saw that. We've gone through that. We're in that. He wrote the book of Galatians to teach us to teach us that you can't mix this gospel with anything. Not even the law, mister. No, you don't mix this with anything. It is Christ or nothing. It's Jesus or hell. Amen. You may live ever so good. Amen. You may never commit adultery, get drunk, or smoke a cigarette. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost and you can't mix it with anything. I said, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I said, I've saw this mixture come, a Pentecostalism and Romanism. But the book of Galatians says that won't happen. We've already been there. And I said, I have witnessed the teaching of people who talk in tongues. That's what they're doing in Corinth. And I said, then he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to stop the mouths of those that we're putting the church through the tribulation, are teaching them that there's not going to be any rapture. I said, the only thing left is Colossians, and they were worshiping angels. I said, that'll be next. Months later, it exploded across this nation. I had preachers call me up. I just looked at my flyleaf. You told me this months ago. I said, oh, yes. I said, half of it hadn't been told yet. They had them running along hanging on the wings of airplanes. And everywhere you look, they were getting folks saved. They were preaching the gospel. He didn't call angels to preach the gospel. I know there's angels. I know they're real. I know they're in here this morning. Amen. They encamp about them the fear of the Lord. But it don't do what that book says. The church is the body and the bride of Christ. Is that right? And Paul said, it is to be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. Is that what Paul said? To be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. Her beliefs must be pure. Like Adam, she is forbidden to eat at the world's tree of knowledge. Her resource is God alone. And it's an insult to the holiness of God to imply he'd marry his son to a harlot. Is that right? It's an insult to God to even imply that he'd marry his son to a harlot. Her resource is God alone. God said his name was jealous. He'll not allow that bride, his church, for which all history exists, to be a mixture of the true and the false. Now, when the world begins to seduce and draw the affections of that bride, God will react violently every time. Yes, sir. God will react violently. You know, if you wanted to stir me up to hurt you, you just try to mess with that girl of mine. There's a lot of things wrong, but I'm telling you, I get unsanctified quick. You know, isn't that right? Oh, yes, sir. She for 35 years has wound me up every morning and helped me get going and turned me in the right direction and kept things going when they wouldn't have kept going. Amen. Oh, there's nobody like her except Jesus. Amen. And you just mess with that bride. You let the world begin to seduce those affections and pull them away, and you'll find God will react violently to that, mister. That's his bride. That's the bride of his son. Amen. When the world begins, when Adam sinned, God cursed the earth for Adam's sake. He cursed it for his good. You know, the curse was his good. The only way we could keep him, make him work. Amen. Today we've got America that won't work. It's cursed out there on the streets. You hear me? It's cursed. It won't work. Better move on from that. It didn't appear to be good, but it's good for mankind. Listen, running through history like two great rivers, parallel to each other, there is both the true church and the false. Both the true and the false. The true church is called the bride, a virgin. The false is called her harlot. True history together runs the bride and the harlot, marching along together. The false is known as a harlot. The failure to distinguish the difference has led men to slavery in every generation of man. The failure to know the difference. If you judge only by the outward, you're going to be deceived, because the smart boys of religion have learned to imitate the real. If you're afraid of John 4 and 1, 1 John 4 and 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try that spirit. Try that spirit. How do you try the gifts, brother? Paul said, they'll have a form, but no power. From such turn away. I was sick one morning, one Sunday morning. Very crippled I was. I couldn't come to church. One of the few times in my life, I was there, I turned the television on, and there come a religious program on. Wasn't Pentecost by no means. I don't know what, you know what they'd call it. I could call the denomination beautiful. Everything. 1 hour, they filmed it for television. Everything. A man's going to pray, come on at 10 o'clock. Man going to pray at 5 after 10, he's going to be through at 5 and a half minutes after 10. That mockingbird's going to sing, and she's going to be through here. And then that choir and everything. There's no way in the world anything's going to break in. When that choir sang, they stood up. Nobody moved until that boy went down with it and come up with it. How depressed to do it? Everything, every period was right there. Then when the preacher preached, he had a robe on, and he climbed up. They had the pulpit off over there by where them speakers are, and he climbed up a set of steps. And I never seen anybody, Muslims, do that, but he got up there and began to preach from that lofty position. The communion table had the spotlight on it. He's off over there, but it's just as well because he wasn't preaching the word anyway. But it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But a revelation came to me, Brother Shambach, that morning. I looked at that and I always had thought that this is the form he's talking about. A form with no power. But as I looked at that, I said, my God, nobody's expecting anything out of that but what's happening. I mean, you know what's going to be there from the moment it starts. I mean, God or the devil, either one couldn't get into that. We got this plan, boy, it's going this way. There ain't nobody expecting anything. I said, that's not what he's talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. When a man gets up and prophesies, I expect some power, don't you? Man get up and talk in tongues, I expect some power. If a man gets up and goes to use a gift of knowledge, I expect some power. And Paul said, if there is no power, turn away from it. That's how to judge it. Man come to me and say, I see that you've got heart trouble. Well, if I do, if that's God, I'll be healed. If I'm not healed, he's just talking. He just guessed it, or he had ESP. Why, you know what I've seen, brothers and sisters? I've seen them make them sick and make them well all in one operation. You seen that, haven't you? I was in a meeting, hundreds of people there, and a woman up in the top is in Tyler, Texas, and I was on television up there then. Everybody knew me, and I was sitting on the platform. And the man was operating, and he said, you up there in that orange dress, you, that's you, right, stand up there. God just healed you, that terrible kidney disease you've been suffering with. Well, after church, I stopped to get a cup of coffee. Me and Robert were driving back home, and she came into the little place where we were to get a cup of coffee herself. And I said, sister, do you feel like God's healed you of that kidney disease? She said, I didn't know I had it. You remember that, Robert? I mean, he made her well and healed her all in one operation. Now, you may buy that. I don't buy that, folks. I don't believe God leaves folks hanging out there guessing somewhere as to what's going on. Amen. Those gifts is real. My baby daughter, the wife of Robert over here, when she was about 3 years old, she had two growths on her neck, each side of her neck. They got big as a thumb. We never took her to a doctor. Not because we had a lot of faith, but we was afraid what he'd tell us. There's growing on that baby. We prayed, we fought, we wrestled. We heard William Branham going to be in Shreveport, Louisiana. That's 515 miles from where we live. We drove there, got there at 4 o'clock in the evening. The church about size this, it was filling up. We got in about halfway at the back and sat there from 4 o'clock till time it started. And they sang one song. That man of God walked out of that door, stood in that platform, and the minute he got there, he said, you lady, you, I see fire over your head. And he kept till he was my wife. And he said, you come from a land of palm trees. We did. We just talked about him when we left that morning. Said, you come from a land of palm trees. And said, You got a baby daughter. I don't know where she's at. She's asleep in his lap, in her lap. Said, you got a baby daughter. I don't know where she's at, where she's with you or where she's at. But said, don't be afraid, have faith in God. I reached down, grabbed that baby, and when I picked her up, thank God, I jumped up. There's no knots on that throat. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about a gift that works. I'm talking about a God that wants to make himself real. Hallelujah. I got to get out of here in a minute, 11 seconds or six. The true church is known in the Bible as a bride, the false as a harlot, and the failure to distinguish and made slavery in every generation. Consequently, listen to me. I want you to hear if you don't hear nothing else. Every trial and test that God has allowed his people to pass through has been for one purpose, to distinguish between that which was false and that which was true. And the false will always follow the false. Let's stand and worship God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.